Okay, here we are. We're ready for the fifth study in the beginning study series that we've been looking at. Now, last time, we talked about the power of the cross, how Jesus defeated the dominion of darkness by paying for our sins through his own death, crucifixion on the cross. And as a follow-up study, I asked you to read Isaiah 53, a short chapter, but a very powerful passage from the Old Testament. You know, Isaiah wrote that prophecy about Jesus hundreds of years before Jesus actually came to this earth, which tells us, honestly, that God always had a plan to redeem us. It was always in his mind to buy us back. What did you learn from Isaiah 53? Did anything jump out at you? Well, it seems pretty obvious that Jesus paid a horrible price to save us from our sin. The price of freedom was high, and Jesus knew what it was going to cost him right from the very beginning. But I want to draw your attention to something that was said there in Isaiah 53, verse 11. You see, there it mentions that Jesus would see something that would satisfy him and make all of it worth it to him. Did you notice that verse? What was it that it said there? Isaiah said that Jesus would see the light of life, and he would be satisfied. Okay, what's this light of life, and why would that satisfy Jesus and make the cross seem worth it to him? Well, you know, I looked and I only found that phrase, light of life, in one other verse in the Bible. It was over in John chapter 8, verse 12. It says there, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Okay, the light of life seems like it's something that people get when they respond to the cross by following Jesus. You following him gives you the light of life. And that made it worth it to him to do. So the real question is, will Jesus be satisfied with your response to the cross? Not everybody satisfies Jesus with their response. So in this study, we're going to look at what kind of response it is that Jesus is actually looking for. What does it mean to actually follow him? We're going to start off with 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 24. In this passage, Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." Okay, so Paul says that people respond to the message of the cross in one of three different ways: as a stumbling block, as foolishness, or the power and wisdom of God that saves. What do you think each of these responses might actually look like? Well, a stumbling block response acts like the message is something that's going to get in your way. It's like a roadblock preventing you from going where you want to go or from doing whatever it is that you want to do. Second response that we find there in that passage is a foolish response. And that's one that doesn't take the message very seriously. A wise and powerful response is the one that he's looking for. And that's the one that accepts the message and acts on it. So what does accepting the message actually look like? What kind of a response does acceptance require from us? Well, probably the best way we're going to be able to answer that question is by looking at some people in the Bible who accepted the message of the cross in faith and were born again into his kingdom. We'll see what we can learn from that. Let's start by looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. See, now this is telling us about the first gospel message that was preached on the day of Pentecost by Peter there in Jerusalem. And Peter said, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Do you see the message of the cross in this passage? Check out the very first verse we looked at, verse 36. Peter told them, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." That's the message of the cross, isn't it? You see, they understood very clearly what Peter was saying. It says they were cut to the heart. It made sense to them. What they understood was that Jesus is now the highest power in the entire universe. So that left them with an option. They could either surrender to his rule over their lives, or they could live in rebellion to him, living as enemies of the cross. Paul talked about that over in Philippians 3:18 when he said that many do live as enemies of the cross. When the people here in Acts 2 heard the message, they asked Peter and the apostles how they should respond. What did Peter tell them to do? Verse 38. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Did you see how the ones who accepted that message responded? Well, verse 41, he said, "Those who accepted his message were baptized." Verse 40 tells us that Peter used many other words to warn and plead with people to save themselves from this corrupt generation. What else do you think Peter might have said or tried to teach them on that day? Well, the reality is nobody really knows for sure because we don't have a recording. They didn't have iPhones to capture a video or tape recorders. Nobody wrote it down for us, at least not that we're aware of, so we don't have any record of it to know. But you know what we do have? Is we have one of Peter's letters that he wrote to some people. And in one of those letters, he specifically taught people how they should respond to the message of the cross. And it's found over in 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 22, reads this way. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of the dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." Did you see the message of the cross in this passage? Look up there in verse 18. Peter said, "Christ died for sins once for all to bring you to God." That's the message of the cross, right? How did Peter say that you should respond to this message? Well, look at verse 21. He says there that we should be making a good conscience pledge to God in baptism, like the folks in Acts 2 seem to have done. Now, why do you think Peter tells us about Noah and his family in this passage? Well, it seems obvious that he wants to show us an example of how to respond to God's message. You see, Noah and the people of his day heard a message from God too, just like we're hearing one from him now. And see, we can learn something about the response God wants for us by looking at how they responded. Okay, now verse 19 is where it can get a little tricky to understand in English what was actually written in Greek. And see, Peter wants us to compare our situation to today to Noah's situation then. So Peter tells us about Jesus going and preaching to spirits in prison. What's so tricky about this in this verse is understanding who these spirits are and when it was exactly that Jesus went and preached to them. Because this verse 18, the one right before it, says that Jesus died physically and was made alive by the Spirit, before it tells us in 19 that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison, some people think Peter's telling us the order in which these things actually happened. On that view, some people think that Jesus actually went to hell and preached to some spirits that were imprisoned there sometime after he was crucified. But I think when you look at the original Greek, or even the more literal word-for-word English translations, you see that Peter is making two statements that are equally true, but not necessarily in the order that they happened. I believe what Peter is actually telling us here is that Jesus was raised to life by the Spirit, the same Spirit through whom he went and preached to those spirits who are now in prison. Jesus didn't preach to them when they were spirits in prison. He preached to them when they were humans, like you and me, back in the days of Noah, when the ark was being built. I think that's what he's saying there by verse 20. So the question I would have is, how in the world did Jesus preach to people back in Noah's day, and what was the message? Well, check out 1 Peter 1:10. Peter said there that the prophets spoke by the Spirit of Christ in them. So it seems that Jesus did a lot of preaching in the Old Testament. He just preached through prophets. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that Noah preached righteousness. See, I think Jesus preached to the people in Noah's day through Noah. You see, just like today, God wanted people of Noah's day to hear a certain message. Verse 20 tells us the message was preached when God waited patiently. What was the message? If you look at 2 Peter 3:9, the reason that God waits is to give people time to repent. He was waiting patiently in Noah's day while the ark was being built. I'm thinking the message that he was preaching through Noah during that time span was to have people repent. Makes good sense, doesn't it? Why is Peter reminding his readers of Noah? Because God is going to express his judgment on sin again. See, his judgment on sin is coming again. It won't be a flood this time. God promised Noah he would never destroy the earth with water, and he put a rainbow in the sky as a reminder. You can read about that in Genesis 9, 13 through 16. But God is going to destroy the earth again someday. This time he's going to use fire. You can read about that in 2 Peter 3:10. Not everybody's going to be here to see the earth destroyed. Some of us will die and face God's judgment long before that day ever comes. But either way, every human will face God's judgment. It's going to come to us, just like it did back then. And so Peter is making an appeal that we should make the right response. A lot of people made the wrong response. Only 8 made the right. And his appeal is he wants us to be one of the ones that makes the right response to this judgment that's coming. Now in verses 20 through 21, Peter says that Noah and his family were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Why do you think Peter compares the water of the flood to the water of baptism? The water of the flood was God's judgment on sin, right? That means that sinful people died in that water. Well, the water of baptism works the same way. See, sinful people die in that water too. They die to their old life in the dominion of darkness. They die to their slavery to sin. See, being baptized is about accepting God's judgment on our sin. Accepting that somebody has to die for the evil stuff that we've done, for the sinful stuff that we've done. When we come up out of the water of baptism, it's like being kept safe through the water of the floods, like Noah and his family. And we emerge to live in a newness of life. Check out what Paul said in Romans 6, verse 4. He says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." See, just like believing God and getting in the ark saved Noah, believing God and getting into Jesus saves us. Look at Galatians 3, 26 through 27. Paul told the Galatian churches, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." See, the imagery of being clothed is about getting into something, like getting into a big piece of clothing, a coat maybe. See, whenever we are baptized into Christ, we get into Him. Kind of like they got into the ark, we're supposed to get into Jesus. I guess you could say that Jesus is the ark for our time, and we're supposed to get into Him. If we accept the message of the cross, then we will be baptized like Peter preached to the people in Acts 2. And through that baptism, we'll enter into Jesus. We'll have clothed ourselves with Christ. Now, what do you think Peter meant when he said that baptism is the pledge of a good conscience towards God there in verse 21? Well, baptism is pledging allegiance to Jesus and His kingdom with a good conscience. You know, if we were to have come from another country and we were going to become United States citizens, we could study, we could have all the desire in the world, we could be ready and committed and just in love with this country, but the United States doesn't really consider us citizens until we go through that formal induction and we put our hands up and we pledge allegiance to this nation. See, I think God wants us to pledge allegiance to His King, Jesus, and His kingdom. And apparently, baptism is a part of that. He says to do it in good conscience. Well, that means that when you're getting baptized, you're being sincere. You're not just going through some ritual. It's not something that somebody else is doing to you. It's not even a work that you're doing. It's just pledging allegiance, and it's God that does the accepting of you. See, if it's just a ritual, if you're just doing it, you're just getting wet. At baptism, you're pledging obedience to the King, and you're saying that the rest of your life is His to do with however He pleases. If you're just looking at baptism as something you can do to avoid going to hell or suffering punishment for the penalty of your sin, that's not the kind of baptism, that's not the response that Jesus is looking for. The response He's looking for is total surrender and allegiance to Him as King. Now, verse 21 says that baptism is connected to Jesus' resurrection. What do you think that connection is? Well, when we pledge our allegiance to Jesus and unite with Him in faith through baptism, we're resurrected with Him. Okay, now that sounds interesting, right? Let's go over to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Paul was talking to the Romans there, and he says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." Okay, there is so much that we could talk about in this verse, but we're just going to hit a couple of high points here. Let's look at verse 3 there. It says that we're baptized into Christ Jesus. What do you think that means? How do we get baptized into Jesus? Well, see, if we're in Jesus, whatever happens to Jesus happens to us. If I were to go and get a metal hip or a metal knee implanted into my body, well, wherever I went, it was going to go too. Why? Because it's in me. So if I get run over by a car, guess what happens to the metal piece? Well, it gets run over too, because you got it. It's in me. See, we get to experience Jesus' resurrection when we're in Him. God raised Him from the dead and brought Him into a brand new kind of life. If it happened to Him and we're in Him, it happens to us. That's the connection between baptism, uniting with Jesus in baptism, and the resurrection. That's why it has the power. The resurrection is the power that saves us. You see, we experience Jesus' resurrection life because we're in Him. Just like Noah was in the ark, we're in Jesus. Noah left his old world behind, and so do we. Noah passed through the waters of God's judgment unharmed and emerged in a brand new life. That's what happens to us. Verse 5 says that we will be united with Jesus in a resurrection like His when we are united with Him through baptism into a death like His. What does it mean to die like Jesus did? When Jesus died, He was cut away from the world that was ruled by sin. To experience His death in baptism, we have to do the same. We have to count ourselves as cut away from our old life. To count ourselves as dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Just like Paul talks about in Romans 6, verse 11, just a few verses down from where we are. The last verse we're going to look at here is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said there that, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, being reunited with Jesus in His resurrection means that Jesus will be living His life through you. We're talking about totally being united with Him, totally surrendered to Him, and being in Him. So how are you going to respond to the message of the cross? Noah and his family accepted God's message back in their day, and they were saved through the waters of the flood. If you want to be saved from God's judgment on your sins, you need to accept the message of the cross, repent, turn to God, pledge your allegiance to Jesus as King, and be saved through the waters of baptism. Now, sometimes people get a little squeamish teaching about baptism. I think because they're mostly afraid of that teaching people about baptism and to be baptized might overemphasize its importance. You know, baptism is a part of God's plan, but it's not the point of His plan, any more than the ark was the point of God's plan in Noah's day. But it's still a part of the plan. The point of God's plan is for you to be united with Jesus in a death like His, so you can be united with Him in a resurrection like His, and to live a new life, free from the burden of sin and the domination of darkness. According to Paul, back in Romans 6 that we looked at, baptism is a part of God's plan for dying with Christ. See, God's giving you a choice of how you'll respond to the cross. And it really is your choice. Nobody can make that choice for you. And nobody can take your choice away from you. So which one of those three choices will it be for you? Will it be a stumbling block? Will it be something that you just kind of reject as foolish? Or is it going to be the wisdom and power of God that saves you? If you're ready to accept the message of the cross, if you're ready to repent, to turn to God, and to pledge allegiance to Jesus as King, then why not be baptized right now? I'll ask you what the guy so many years ago asked me. What's holding you? I would say, hit pause, get a friend, go get it done. Don't waste another second being dominated by darkness. Don't put your master off. Obey Him. But if you're not so sure, then talk to somebody about what it is that's holding you back. Don't talk to somebody so that they can talk you into anything. That wouldn't work anyway. This has got to be something that you want. This has got to be something that you believe, because this is based on faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, if you get baptized without truly accepting the message, if you get baptized to please another person, really for any other reason than really pledging with a good conscience your allegiance to Jesus as King and to His kingdom, then baptism wouldn't mean anything. It'd just be getting wet. So it's important to be sure that this is what you really want to do. If you accept the message of the cross, your whole reason for living will change. Instead of living your life to please you or somebody else, your life will be lived with the goal of pleasing Jesus. For Christians, that's what it's really all about. How can we please our King? It's an entirely different way of living. And that's what we're going to take up in the next study. How do we go about pleasing Jesus? Between now and then, what I'd like to ask you to do is to read over some passages in Acts and look at the stories of people who heard the same message that you've heard and how they accepted and faithfully responded to that message. Here are some of the verses. Acts 8:12, Acts 8:36 through 38, Acts 16:14 through 15, Acts 16:29 through 33, Acts 19:4 through 5, and Acts 22:12 through 16. I know I said those kind of fast, but you know, you can hit pause and write them down. For some of you, these stories are going to affirm the choice that you've made, what you've already done. You're going to see that you did what they did all those years ago and what Christians have been doing for 2,000 years. And for some of you, hopefully it's going to just give you the confidence to take that next step of faith like they did. I'll be praying for you, and we'll talk again next time.